God's doing a wonderful work. We have been in a season of revival in which we've had a lot of outside voices, and I've really appreciated the ministry of Brother Prado and what he's left in this house in the way of signature, and we'll do that again. This children's revival is going to be a little different, the one that we've just announced. Every summer we alternate Vacation Bible School and the following year children's revival. This year we're going to have something a little bit different, and there's going to be a heavy emphasis on outreach for our children. You're going to meet here at 9:30 on July 13th for Sunday school outreach. The parents have to come with the children. There's no way that we want to take all of those Sunday school kids out in the streets and out to a, say, an apartment complex or something. We want the parents with them. And just be planning ahead for this, because I believe on that last night of revival that we can fill the house up with kids from all over these neighborhoods where we're going to be targeting. And I really believe we're going to be able to make some good impression and share some good word with a lot of adults also. And so you just be in prayer about that, but I'm excited about what God is doing. We're going to continue in the book of Ephesians this morning. We've started here. We're making our way through the New Testament. And in this first chapter, we're just going to kind of move through here and acquaint ourselves with the book and in some ways with the writer, and see what God has for us here. These epistles are full of good stuff, and they tend to be full of blessings. But let's just, for the sake of a text this morning, read that first chapter, the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this is a letter specific to Ephesus, but it's also like all of these letters. I mean, we're reading it 2,000 years from this writing, and it went all over Asia Minor and all over the Mediterranean basin. And the lessons here are powerful and potent for the whole church. As you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's magnify His name for His word. Now, that would be pretty good if somebody sank a putt, but if you're really thankful for the word of God, let's give Him praise and magnify Him. God, you're so good. You're so good. You're so good. We praise you for your word in this house today. Praise God. Now, Wednesday night, just to prepare ourselves for the letter to the church at Ephesus, we went back to Acts chapter 19 and took a look at the beginning of the church. The church at Ephesus began in Acts chapter 19 when Apollos went down into Ephesus, and later Paul came, and Paul found these believers that had been baptized, but they had not been baptized in Jesus' name, and he rebaptized them. And then he laid his hands on them, and they all received the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. Now, Paul had asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Which is clear indication that the apostles knew that belief and repentance and baptism and receiving the Spirit were separate, identifiable experiences. That it's not some collective, mysterious thing that you get at mental consent or when you just simply believe in your heart. They didn't get it that way in the Bible. In the Bible, they went down in the water. In the Bible, they received the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. And they were clearly defined separate experiences. And so the Acts 19 is the beginning of the church there. And there are miracles there. And there's the discussion about the fact that they anointed cloths and they sent them forth, and people were healed upon receiving those cloths. And there was a great revival there. And as it is in the book of Acts, so should it be today, that Mark 16 is fulfilled. And these signs shall follow them that believe. the believers don't follow after the signs. Oh, I hear there's healing over here. I hear there's a miracle over there. There's a prophet over here. The church doesn't follow after signs. They preach the gospel everywhere, and God confirmed his word with signs following. The signs follow the word. You want to see a miracle? You tell somebody about the gospel. You want to see God pour out the miracles of God? You get about the business of the kingdom and preaching and witnessing and testifying, and the miracles are organic. They are naturally occurring. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Scott, tell us about your mama. Praise God. There was a tumor. There was evidence. There was cancer. I gotta feel Holy Ghost all over that. So we're gonna continue to gang up on her and pray for her, pile up on her. We believe that God is able. God did it for Brother Ronnie, and God is no respecter of persons. God can do it for your mama. God can do it for anybody. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. But then the church is not reduced to trying to ascertain how we should stand, how you should hold your mouth, how just exactly your physical posture should be, what your mindset should be to invoke a miracle of God. You just do the business of the church. You preach the gospel. You be a witness and a testimony like he intended, and the gospel produces the miracles. Everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. My word, you can get off into the ether with studies on how to make all that happen. But here the scripture is very clear. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, and God confirmed his word with signs following. God will confirm his word. Well, praise God. And in Ephesus, this is where they had that great revival. It was really spawned when the sons of Sceva, those vagabond Jews, went and they began to try. They were exorcists by trade. They weren't really. They just made a living at it. But most people can't tell if the demon's gone or stays or whatever. And so they began to conjure like Paul did. They began to tell the demons, I adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. That's a secondhand experience at best. And you really don't want a secondhand experience in this. You want to know for yourself. You want to have this for yourself. And the devil that was in the man said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And he jumped on them and beat them, and they left naked and bleeding and wounded. Well, that put the fear of God in the whole region. And there was great revival, and a lot of people that were practicing sorcery at the time, they came and repented, and they brought their little gods and goddesses and brought their books of sorcery. And when they burned all of that, the scripture says it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. It was a small fortune. But repentance is when you get rid of the thing that offends God. Repentance is not weeping in an altar and going right on out and doing the same thing over again. You hadn't repented. You just had a good cry. And I'm not against good cries. They're probably good for you. Something therapeutic in good cries, probably. But that's not repentance. Repentance is when you turn. The word itself means to turn around. You leave the thing that is offensive to God and start something better. Get something new in your life. And so they have great revival, and because they're ditching all these little silver gods, the craftsmen, there's a guy named Demetrius, and the craftsmen who make their money and make their living on those little idols, because there's this great temple to Diana or Artemis there, and people come from all over the region to worship there, and they buy these little silver figurines, and these craftsmen are looking at this revival, and they're saying, these guys are going to wreck our business. And so they start talking that up in the city, and before it's over, the city is full of confusion and anger, and the people gather in the theater, and that theater would seat about 20,000 people, a good size amphitheater, and they all begin to scream and chant, "Great is Diana, goddess of the Ephesians." And the Bible said most of them didn't even know why they were there. That's a lot like church on Sunday morning in Birmingham. A lot of folks don't have the slightest idea why they're there. Some vague notion of escaping hell. Some idea about tradition. That's what my mama did, my grandma did, but you don't know why you're doing it. But I'm telling you, you really need to know this for yourself. You need to get this for yourself. And you can. It's just real. They came just short of tearing some of those disciples apart. And then the city father got them all under control. Well, that was our glimpse of the revival at Ephesus. But you notice that Paul, when it said he went into the synagogue and disputed with them, and then he hired out in the house of the school of Tyrannus for 2 years and disputed with them, Paul didn't come to just be ecumenical and get along and just hug everybody and everybody agrees and everything's all right. Paul disputed with them. And Paul either left them with a revival or he left them with a riot. In this case, they had both a revival and a riot. I'll tell you what Birmingham needs. Birmingham needs a revival and Birmingham needs a riot. Well, praise God. Birmingham needs something that'll shake it from the very center of the city. And it just starts with the preaching of the word. Well, now that's the church at Ephesus then was kind of started in the fire. And that's a good place to begin. Well, let's move on into this study of the book of Ephesians. And as we are, we're going to review our hermeneutic. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to review your hermeneutic here. And somebody might say, you just keep your hands to yourself. Be messing with my hermeneutic. Your hermeneutic is simply your lens by which you view the scripture, how you read, the rules by which you read the scripture. And sadly, a lot of people today read the scripture without any rules. It's just like going to a buffet and they just pick what they like. But you can't do that with God. You can't choose. When they're coming out of Egypt, they have to kill the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb is a type of Jesus Christ. And when he gives them instructions about the Passover lamb, he said, I want you to eat every bit of it. I want you to eat the head, the legs, and the pertinence thereof. That's the stuff they make potted meat out of. You eat everything on that lamb. And that's Jesus. And you've got to eat all of this lamb. You've got to take all of this word. And the word of God is not a buffet where you pick and choose what you like. The word of God is, by definition, the word of God. It's all given to us by God. Now, we're going to look. Now, that very statement fashions a type of hermeneutic. You may have one that's very loose and porous and undemanding and, I don't want doctrine, I just want love. Well, you can have that if you want, but it won't get you where God wants to take you. And it won't affect in your life the things that need to be affected. And so your way that you approach God by his word is one of the things that we'll talk about today as we make our way into this study of the book of Ephesians. Let's go to the first chapter, the third verse right now, and we'll just use that as a launching point. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, that's an outrageous statement. God has already blessed you in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. It's already prepared. It's already spoken. It's already available. Do you know everything God's going to do, he's already done? No. Some people spend a lot of time begging God to do something. God has already done. What we've got to do is get ourselves in position to appropriate what God has done into our lives. God's already poured out the Holy Ghost. You just got to get to a place where your heart and life are open so that God can pour out the Holy Ghost on you. Or if you would, you can receive the Holy Ghost. God's already cleansed, poured out blood enough for the cleansing of sin for the whole world. But what you've got to do is go down in the water and let somebody invoke the name of Jesus on you so that your sins can be washed away. Well, praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to start with the salutations. Paul is very, very wordy in a lot of his salutations, and he is, but he's also very, very theological in his salutations. And we're gonna take a look at this today. Now, all of the apostles were Jewish. They were all Jews. And Jesus was Jewish, at least on his mama's side. And so you have to go to things Jewish. Well, you've got to go to Israel and you've got to go to the Word of God that's already established to understand what we handle in the New Testament. All right? So the highest utterance among the Jews is the Shema Israel, is Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Everybody say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that makes both the Jews and Christians today who believe the Bible monotheists. We believe in one God. There's only one God. Well, praise God, which sets us at odds with all of the polytheists all over the world. Now, this is precedent. There's only one God. That's in the law of Moses. That's Jesus said the most important commandment, and he gave them the Shema Israel. There's only one God, and you got to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is primary. This is precedent. And everything that follows after this has to agree with this. You can't get a revelation in 2013 or in 1013 or in 313. You can't get a revelation along the timeline after this point and change the Word of God. Talking to you about the way you look at the Word of God, but you don't have the power to change it. The Word of God is already settled in the heavens. Now, this is good news because it's not like nail and jello. This, you can depend on the Word of God. If God said it, you can believe it. If God said it, he's going to do it. Do you know in Deuteronomy, he said, I'm going to scatter Israel all over the world. In Isaiah, he said, I'm going to do it twice. And do you know he has done that very thing? But then again, he said, I'm going to gather them back twice. And historically, you know, no nation has ever done that. Nobody's ever been cast out into the earth like Israel and regathered again. But Israel has. They've done it twice, miraculously, powerfully, preceded by the utterance of the Word of God. And now Israel is there. Isaiah says she's a sign, a signal, an ensign to the whole world. Isaiah said she's there so you can look at it and say, huh, there is a God. Huh, how did they do that? God put them there so that you could see them and understand the power of his Word. Praise God. So everything that follows after the Word of God has to agree with the Word of God. Now, the apostles were not Trinitarians. The apostles did not believe in the Trinity. One reason is because the Trinity didn't exist until 300 years after the apostles. It was formulated in the bowels of the Holy Roman Church. And you can do that research all yourself. Just check out. Well, they don't make encyclopedias anymore. I was going to say go to an encyclopedia, but Google it. You can't go to an encyclopedia. My encyclopedias are on top of the counters, the cabinets in the kitchen. They're holding up chickens. They make good props, but they, anyway. You can research this for yourself. The Trinity was invented by the Roman Catholic Church 300 something years after the apostles. But it's not consistent with the Word of God because there's only one God. you talk to people about the Trinity, they're all confused about it. Nobody can explain it, and it makes them real uneasy, and they don't, well, it's like this and it's like that, but they're not really satisfied with it. And the reason is because it doesn't make any sense, and it's not from the Bible. The idea is not in the Bible. The word is not in the Bible. It comes to you. Look, when Jesus stands in the New Testament and says, I am, when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And when he tells them in John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. And they pick up stones to stone him. He says, why are you stoning me? They're always trying to stone him. Why are you stoning me? And he said, and they said, the people on the ground, on the deck, listening to him, they said, because you are a man and you make yourself to be God. They heard him loud and clear. Jesus is God on the earth in the form of a man. Well, praise God. The apostles were not Trinitarians. And the Trinity is a problem because it divides the Godhead into three persons, or if you would, you get three gods, although the Creed of Athanasius scrambles all over itself to try to explain to you how that's possible, that it's three, but it's one. The only place you can do that is in theology. Not in biblical theology, but if you believe three is one, I want to do some business with you. I think maybe, but you don't want the engineer that builds the bridge to do math like that. You don't want the pilot that flies your plane to do math like that. You don't, matter of fact, you won't allow that anywhere in your life, but in some place where some theologian, has said that three is one. And if you really press them, it's a divine mystery. Well, Paul said, great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It is a great mystery. But then he said, God was manifest in the flesh. Now that's pretty mysterious, how God steps out of heaven and comes down to earth to see about us and to purchase and redeem our souls. It's pretty mysterious how God got into the womb of Mary. But I'll tell you, I may not understand the mechanics of God in the womb, but I'll tell you, I do know what the Bible says. It said that Jesus is God and that there's only one God. How do we know that all the apostles were monotheists? And how do we know that they all believed that Jesus was God? Because they all baptized in a singular name. You start in the book of Acts where the church begins. There is nobody in the Bible baptized in the Trinity. I was as a youngster in the Southern Baptist Church, I was baptized in the Trinity. But when I, as an older young person, I got to looking in the Word of God, nobody in the Bible was baptized that way. Everybody in the Bible went down in the name of Jesus. The reason is because when Jesus gave them that commandment, baptize in the name singular of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, they knew and understood that the name of Jesus was the name of the Father, was the name of the Son, and is the name of the Holy Ghost. When you call on Jesus, you've got all of that because there's only one. There's only one. And all the apostles baptized exclusively in the name of Jesus. Until you get out into the Roman Catholic Church about 300 years later, nobody's baptized in the titles. Nobody's sprinkled. Nobody bows before a bishop or a cardinal and kisses a ring. Nobody believes in the infallibility of the Pope. Nobody believes that Mary is divine. All that comes out of the Roman Catholic Church. And so does the Trinity and sprinkling or baptism in the Trinity. You won't find any of those things in the Bible. That makes them incorrect because what follows after this has to be in agreement with this. All we can say to the Word of God is amen. That's all you can say. All you can say is yes to the Word of God. Now, why is this important? This is important because when you meet God, you're going to meet God over His Word. Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne, one that sat upon the throne. The scripture says, from his face, the heavens and the earth fled away. And every man was judged. The books were open. And another book, which is the book of life. The books that are open are these books. It's real simple. You're going to be judged out of the contract. You're going to be judged. Why does it matter if I know the word of God? This is what God's going to judge you by. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, if you want to be forgiven, you've got to forgive. You've got to love your enemies. You've got to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and he's going to judge you just simply by that. And this is something clear and easy, and everybody can understand it. Why is it important how I approach the Word of God? Because I'm going to be judged by the Word of God. But not only because of that, all the blessings are tied up in this book. Every way that I can please God is tied up in this book. And do you know, the closer you get to this book, the better your quality of life, the better your quality of mind, the better your quality of spirit. The closer you get to this book, the better your household runs, the better your relationships are, the better your family. This is the beginning and the understanding of everything. Why does it matter? Like asking, why does it matter if you breathe? It's in their letters, in their conversation. We're launching from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul talks about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to read that against the backdrop of there's only one God. But God manifests himself in many different ways. And therein lies the understanding. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The Creator came to the world. When did that happen? That happened when Bethlehem opened up and turned into Galilee, and out of that place came a 30-year-old man that was God in the flesh. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, he came to Israel, and his own received him not. Verse 14, and the Word, which is God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Turn to somebody and say, know this. It opens up in the King James. It says, to wit. Well, wit and what in the Old Testament, in the King James, means know this. It's a funny word. But he says, to wit, or know this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Who was in that man from Galilee? It was God. It was the Creator God. It was the God that set forth the creation of the earth. It was the God of Noah and of Adam and of Abram and Isaac and Jacob. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we've already referenced it. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How much of God was in that man, Jesus Christ? Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Somebody's always trying to move you away from the Word of God. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, everyone say in him, dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Which answers one of the most difficult considerations of the Trinity. They are forever trying to establish what role Jesus Christ plays in the Trinity or in the Godhead. But in this verse, we understand Jesus is not a part of the Godhead, but the whole Godhead is in Jesus. Or that's what the scripture says. Well, praise God. And herein now, you've got to make a decision. You've got to decide if you want to read commentaries or if you want to read the Word of God. The Jews got themselves in a crack with God because they were forever reading the commentary on the Scripture and not the Scriptures. They are still in that condition today. But out in non-biblical Christianity, one of the primary problems is the reading of what somebody said about the Word of God instead of reading the Word. Don't you know God can talk to you? Don't you know He can come to you? Don't you know that this Word of God can go off in your heart, explode in your mind and in your spirit, and bring you everything you need? Somebody say amen. Praise God. I love to preach to people that know the Word of God already. And I love to teach Bible studies to people that have yet to come to that knowledge, but are hungry for the Word of God. Praise God. This is consistent with Hebrew theology. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You probably got it on a Christmas card this year. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called. His name is Wonderful. Counselor. He is the Counselor. And then he just knocks us down. The Mighty God. That little baby that was born in Bethlehem is the Mighty God. Well, now, how did he do that? Well, he's God. He can do anything. I don't have to understand the details. Now, while we're on that, let me tell you this. When God wants to move in your life, one of the greatest impediments to that, or one of the greatest problems you're going to have, is trying to figure out all the details. And if you can't figure out all the details, you're not prepared to let God do what God said he wants to do. You spend all your time saying, well, I don't know if he can do that because, and you start giving your long list of all the reasons why God can't do what God said. Look, if God said he's going to do it, he can do it. He's able to do it. He asked a question, is anything too hard for God? Forget about the details. When the Bible says that that baby is the Mighty God, don't worry about how he did it. Just rejoice over the fact that God came down to see about you. That baby is the Mighty God. That baby is the Everlasting Father. And now you understand what Jesus meant when he said, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The Father that dwelleth in me. Where was the Father? That's what Jesus meant when he talked about the Father. He meant the Spirit of God. The Father was in him. God was in him, reconciling the world unto himself. So this is very, very clear and very overt. And all we have to do is say yes and amen to the Word of God. So beginning with established scripture, you have to understand that all subsequent discussion or even subsequent scripture, like the New Testament, for example, it has to agree with the Old. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the atonement lamb. Jesus is the temple. He said, tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Jesus is the high priest. He's everything you saw in typology in the Old Testament. If you love him and what he's done, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Ah, what a mighty God you are. How wonderful are your ways, oh God. I praise you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I lift you up. Praise God. Praise God. You know, people talk about the Bible and how the Bible's been changed. And you need to know and you need to tell them. The whole Old Testament was already established in the Septuagint in Greek. And it was available in Aramaic and it was available in Hebrew at the time of Jesus. The Word of God was already established, at least that part of it. And then it was tucked away and hidden in the Dead Sea Scrolls while the other part of it was being handled by men for 2,000 years. And God miraculously brought forth those Dead Sea Scrolls, and the existing Bible and the Dead Sea Scrolls agree. And God miraculously preserved his word. Let me tell you, there's nothing like this in the whole world. And all of our ideas about theology or about life, all we need to do is bring them into alignment or into obedience with the word of God. Praise God. Now, Scripture agrees with Scripture. It always does. If you've got two Scriptures and you think they disagree, what's the problem is your theology is in the middle of that. But all Scripture agrees. When I went to see my childhood pastor, when I began to see in the Word of God that everybody in the Bible was baptized in Jesus' name, I went and asked him. I said, Brother Jimmy, I've been talking to these Pentecostal people, and they showed me where everybody was baptized in the name of Jesus. Can you reconcile this for me? I mean, Jesus said baptized in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and Peter went out and did it wrong. If you believe that, you've got grits where your brain should be. But he told me, he said, and I had the Bible open on his desk. He closed the Bible and he said, I'll take Jesus' words over Peter's. Well, That means a lot of things all at once. The first thing it means is the Bible doesn't agree with itself, so it's not a book that I can depend on. That Peter, who has the keys, Jesus gave him the keys, he's a fool. He doesn't know what he's doing. And I'm going to go get drunk. Because we're hopeless. If the guy with the keys doesn't know how to do this, how am I? He's lived with him for 3 years. He's got the keys of the kingdom, and he doesn't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? That's why people get drunk, because they can't find their way back to God. The problem is not your drinking. The problem is you need to be closer to God. Do you know that's true about all sin? The sin is not the problem. When you meet a sinner, and they're a really outrageous sinner, you've just met any one of us. That's what you've done. You mean we're all sinners. But when you can really obviously see somebody's sin in their life, I mean, it's just running all down the sides and they're all dripping heavy with sin. The problem is not the sin. All you got to do is get that, whatever it is, and get it into the presence of God. All you got to do is get it into the presence of the Word of God. All you've got to do is get. Now, to see, the devil wants to prevent that. He'll fight you tooth and nail. He'll tell you you're not good enough. You got to get good first and then come to God. Oh, I don't believe that, because he knows what'll happen when you get yourself into the presence of God. Don't listen to anybody that tells you, oh, you wait till you get, I'm going to wait till I quit doing this, or I'm going to wait till I get that straight. Don't wait. Bring it all of your trouble, all of your wrecks, all of your mistakes, all of your failures, all your misery. Bring it all to God. He is well prepared. He already has a plan for you. He can fix it all. Nobody else can. Praise God. If you love what he's doing, clap your hands to him and bless his name. Somebody that's been redeemed ought to just shout a little bit right now. Somebody that's been washed by the blood of the Lamb ought to just give God a little high praise right now. My God, my God, my God, what a good God. How worthy. Praise God. So, we are in a position where we are called to come into agreement with the Scripture, because the Scripture agrees within itself. Praise God. Peter and Jesus agree. Jesus gave a command. Peter obeyed the command, knew exactly what to do. Paul baptized the exact same way. All Scripture agrees. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 tells you that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. All of those tied in together make the foundation for God's kingdom. And they can't do that except they agree. They are plumb and level and square and whatever else term you want to use for them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, I'll just tell you, we may both be wrong, but if we've got a different idea about a passage of Scripture, we can't both be right. We may both be wrong, but the Scripture is for no... Well, that's the way you interpret that. No, sorry. It is what it is. And it's not for any private interpretation. It's not a democratic society. We don't get to vote on what God means or what the Word of God means. We just have to say, all we can do is say yes to the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. It's not for any private interpretation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is rules and statutes and regulations. And today, Christians all over, non-biblical Christians say, I don't want any doctrine. I'm not in, let's talk about love and let's sing good songs. And you can't live for God without doctrine. You can't work for McDonald's without rules. How do you think you're going to serve God and get the greatest gig in the world, which is living forever with God, and not have some form and structure and framing? You know that. You know in your heart that's not true. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Now, that's tough. Boy, people don't like that today. You don't want to discipline your kid. You give him Ritalin. Now, I'm not picking on you. I don't care if it's cherry flavored or whatever it is. It's just not a good idea. You go to Japan, they discipline kids still, and they don't give them Ritalin. And their test scores are off the charts. And ours are in the pit. You say, now, Brother Sutton, you're getting personal here. I'm just telling you, the Word of God is for reproof. It's for correction. The Word of God is to correct you. And that is a generalized phenomenon. People don't want to discipline themselves. They don't want to discipline their own lives. And so they don't want to discipline their children. And here we are off to the races. And we live in a culture that's falling apart at the seams. Closer you get to the Word of God, the more order, the more structure, the more civility, the more well-behaved people are. The closer you get to the Word of God, the further you get from the Word of God, the more chaos. You get in your own life, you get in your culture, you get in your home. It's good. This is good for reproof. But if this word can't reprove you, you can't be saved. If I can't tell you, listen to me, you've got something in your life that needs to change and it needs to come into alignment with the Word of God. Now, I've told you, that's my job. The Word of God tells me that if I don't tell you, your blood is on my head. And I ain't having that. I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to go home tonight and sleep like a baby. Because I told you. Now it's on you. What are you going to do with the Word of God? The Word of God is good for reproof and correction. If you can't be corrected, you can't be saved. Now, I'll just tell you this. It's been a long time since I was a part of a denominational church. But I will tell you this, that this kind of preaching this morning, there would be a pink slip and maybe a check waiting for me in the office when I got done this morning. And I'd be gone. Because they change preachers like dirty socks. They don't want to hear it. But you're here because you love the Word of God. Psalms 119:89, the word is forever settled in heaven. Now, the origin of the Trinity in the Catholic Church and the origin of the papacy and the infallibility of the Pope and Mary worship and kneel down and kiss the ring of a bishop, which is a long way from our humble Savior. All of that is the same place where the Trinity came from. But Catholics believe that the Holy See supersedes the scripture. They believe that whatever the oracle of God is, which is the papacy, that they can make a declaration and it supersedes the scripture. So we're in deep, deep trouble with that type of hermeneutic. I'm going to stop in this train for just a moment here, this last installment, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You don't add to the Word of God. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Do you understand what I just read to you? If you take away from this book, your name will be expunged from the book of life. Now, here's another example of something that people make up and establish as doctrine. There's a doctrine that says, once you get saved, you can't get lost. It's called eternal security, or it's called once saved, always saved. It's kind of an outgrowth of Calvinism, which means you're just chosen by God, and there's nothing you can do about it. But I don't want to be chosen by God. Well, you're chosen by God. I don't care what you're doing or how you live or anything else. You know. But this scripture says that if you take away from this book, that your name's going to be taken out of the book of life. You know what that means? That means that you can get saved, because not everybody's name's in the book of life. You got to get into the book of life. You do that by obeying the gospel. And this scripture tells me that you can be erased out of the book of life. So the whole business of once saved, always saved is fantasy. And that only makes sense because the whole counsel of the Word of God is that we operate by free choice and free will. That you can come if you want, you can leave if you want. You can love God, you can spit in God's eye. God never intended you to be a robot. God intended for you to come because you want. Nobody going to be in heaven but people that want to be there. That's exactly right. And so just in passing there. So the Word of God then is so very, very crucial and important to us that we reverence it and that we love it and that we obey it and we bring our lives into alignment with it. So I launched off of just a salutation from Paul, who mentioned the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the whole non-biblical church world reads that and thinks Trinity, but there is no Trinity, and there was not in the Word of God. And so they're looking at the Word of God through the lens of a modern fabrication. You have to be very careful that you don't look at God, you don't look through the Word of God through some cultural lens. You have to look at the Word of God laid bare and speaking on its own from the heart of God to your heart. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Just be careful. You know, if you've had a bad experience in life, that bad experience quite often affects everything else you do, every other relationship you have. I had a really bad experience with a very, very malicious and mean father figure. And I just swore, when I get to be a man, I am never, ever going to be under an authoritarian hand like that again. That's not going to happen. And I prayed through in the First United Pentecostal Church of Baton Rouge, and my pastor was an authoritarian. And I thought, you know, God, this is not fair. This is not right. Because my pastor was old school. It wasn't, you don't ask why, you just do it. I drove him nuts because I was always asking why. Why? Why? But he was what I needed. He was the best thing in the world for me. But I'll tell you this, that old experience that I had could have shipwrecked me in the kingdom of God had I not found an altar and navigated my way to a safe place. If you've been abused, if you've suffered at the hands of another, if life has been a rough neighborhood for you in some areas, you know how it is. That thing tends to dominate a lot of your thinking in a lot of areas. But you've got to shake loose from those. You can't read the Word of God through those lens. You've got to push all of that out. That's what the altar's for. That's what repentance is about. You've got to get free from all of that. That will affect the way you come to God. I love it when people say, well, but my God wouldn't do. It's like, really, he's your God? He's your personal pan God? Your God? You wind him up and set him on its course? No, it's not your God. Not by that definition. You want to find out who he is and what he is, you read that book. And that book tells you who and what he is. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just love him for a moment and see what we're going to do here. Let's praise him and magnify him. Would you do that? Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Is there anybody here that just really wants to embrace the Word of God? Whatever he says, wherever he takes you, whatever he asks of you, are you willing? Are you ready? Are you open to God to have his way with your life? Praise God. You never, ever be what God's called you to be without giving him a blank check and an open door, and just say, God, you're going to be God, and I'm ready to travel with you wherever you want to go. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Lindsay, come and help. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to go on to verse 4 for just a second here. In Ephesians chapter 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I guess probably tonight we'll talk about predestination a little bit. But I want you to know the individual is not predestined. He didn't look at you and say, that one's a winner and that one's a loser. He framed his church and predestined his church. And anybody that's in the church is going to be all right. Praise God. He has seen that from eternity. John saw a crowd around the throne that no man could number. I'm in that picture. Yeah, I'm on the fifth row back, about six over from the right-hand corner. Have you seen that? I'm there in all my glory. Now, you laugh. I don't know how that's going to shake out, but I have read in the scripture where he said, they're going to jail you, they're going to imprison you, but not one hair of your head shall perish. I may get my freak flag back before we get done with the story. But the church is predestined. That just means I've made up my mind. I'm going to get in the church. And then I've made up my mind, I'm going to stay in the church. Because the church is what the Word of God supports as the vehicle to bring your precious soul out of this mess and into his presence. Praise God. You can't get there on your own. The government can't get you there. A fat wallet and bank account can't get you there. And all the substance abuse in the world won't get you there. It'll just get you crazy. But the church can get you there. Praise God. You know, Brother Travis, I heard you've been saying really bad things about me. But I made up my mind. You can't run me out to church. I'm going to be in the church. And I'm going to love you anyway. Because I have to, because the Word of God says so. You see, I've crossed over. It makes you a little bit crazy. As Brother Pixel likes to say, crazy out of one eye. Makes you a little bit crazy. So have your way. Do what you like. You can't run me out of the church, because the church is all that God is taking out of the earth. And I've already made up my... Anybody here made up your mind? I'm going to be a part of the church of the living God. It's not signing a card. I love it when people come and ask, can I join this church? I like this church. And I love it because I always tell them no. And you can see a little hurt, a little distress, whatever, on their face. And I watch them for a minute or two. And I tell him, you can't join this. You have to be born into this. And you can be born into this anywhere in the world, because it's a universal church. It's everywhere. But here are the items in the criteria. You got to repent of your sins and just tell God, I'm ready. I'm going to do everything you say. And you've got to be baptized in Jesus' name, and God will wash every sin away. And then you get to receive the wonderful baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you'll know when you got it, because you'll begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Last Sunday night, we had two gentlemen that hopped off a freight car and came into church and sat down right there where you're sitting, Sister Leslie. And they were just hoboing their way. They'd been all over the place trying to get home to Indiana. Saw a church. And by the time they jumped off, they were a mile down the tracks. They walked a mile to get back over here. Came in church and were just interesting characters and thought this was an interesting place. And on Sunday night, it really is pretty interesting. And I asked the younger of the two, they were brothers. I asked the younger, I said, man, have you ever received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? He said, no, I don't even know what that is. And I knew where he was coming from. So I just told him a little bit about it. Brother Cliff baptized him, or Reggie, or somebody. And they went down in the water in Jesus' name, and he got the Holy Ghost, and he spoke in tongues. I gave him a little something for a meal, and then I took him to Walmart after church, because apostolics know where the Walmarts are. But on the way, they borrowed my phone, and they called their mom and their grandmother to give them the report that they had gotten the Holy Ghost and they had been baptized in Jesus' name. Hey, Mom, something great happened tonight. Hey, Mom, let me tell you what happened. I stopped in this church, and I got the Holy Ghost, Mom, and I got baptized in Jesus' name, Mom, and I... I don't know where those boys are right now, but they're in the church. Now, whether or not they stay in the church is going to be determined by if they come into alignment with his word as he speaks to them and draws them. But they've been born into, you don't join this. You get born. He said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit, baptism and the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Let's stand together. Is there anybody in the house tonight that wants to bring your lens down to the altar and say, God, clean this lens and make sure I'm reading your word and make sure I'm understanding it. And God, I want you to be able to speak to me. Is there anybody that God's already spoken to and you've been hedging, but he wants you to come and say yes today? If you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will give it to you right now. All you got to do is repent of your sins. If you'd like to have your sins washed away, we'll put you down in the name of Jesus, and God will cleanse you from every sin. Come on, church, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah. 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 Help me to see the way you see, God. Help me to hear what you have to say. Somebody just say yes to God. Just say yes to God.
Show me your glory.